We're going to be looking at my message for the men's conference, Affliction in Psalm 119. I know some of the guys have already seen it. I don't think any of the ladies have. So we're going to start that. So if you have your Bibles, most of our verse references are going to be coming from Psalm 119. All right, thank you. All right, Affliction in Psalm 119. Affliction in Psalm 119. You see the passage there, Psalm 119, verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. So affliction is it's something we talk about fairly often here. Grief, trials, difficulties. What I want us to do with this as we look at affliction in Psalm 119 is to take a practical approach to what do I do when I'm in affliction. Now, you could look at affliction from a lot of different angles. What should I be believing? And things like that. And what you believe is going to affect what you do. But as we look at this particular PowerPoint or message, it is meant to be practical. We're going to do a few things with it. We're going to see some descriptions of the psalmist's affliction. So you'll remember back in December when we spent the month in Psalm 119, we threw out various different ways that you could study and different things that you could look for and so forth and so on. And I've done a little bit of this, but it'd be a worthy study if you were still hanging around in Psalm 119 to just make your way through and just take note of the different kinds of afflictions that this man is going through. It's worth noting, you know, that Psalm 119 is split up into 22 sections. Each section is 8 verses. So aside from the first two sections, that's the first 16 verses, and then the last section, the last 8 verses, every other section in Psalm 119 has something to do with an affliction. So Psalm 119 is about a man who is going through affliction and communing with the Lord at the same time. We could say more about it than that, but that's one of the umbrella themes that goes over Psalm 119. We see this man. It's also worth noting that Psalm 119 is not, we don't have any reason to believe that it is autobiographical in the sense of from the time the guy was born till the time he died, he went through all this. It seems to be Psalm 119 is written about a particular season in this man's life. There are times and there are seasons in life where it just seems like we endure one affliction after the next. One rolls on top of one, on top of another, and on top of another. And that's where we find this man in Psalm 119. What is affliction? Well, affliction is just misery and trouble. Misery and trouble. You could do your own word study. You could come up with some words that maybe sound a little more sophisticated than misery and trouble. But essentially, when you boil it all down, as you go through affliction, it's trouble. It's those trials, those pressures that are from outside. The kind of pressures Sister Christy was just asking prayer for. The kind of pressures that you're going through that maybe you didn't mention anything about. It's misery. It's the result of maybe the way we're responding to those pressures, or it's a result of the kind of impact or effect that these pressures are having on our physical lives, maybe. It's pretty general. It's general enough that it could apply to anybody and everybody here. Affliction could be the worst thing that you've ever been through. It could also be just the garden variety pressures that you endure on a daily basis. So you don't have to be having your worst day for this message to be applicable to you. All you have to do is live in a fallen world where you experience trials and difficulties and affliction. So it's general enough that it would apply to all of us in whatever kind of pressure that we're experiencing, and yet it's specific enough that whenever we look at the implications and applications of what Psalm 119 has for us, it gives us a good path forward, a helpful path forward through affliction. So you've heard me say this a good bit. Life 101, right? Two things you cannot control. Not death and taxes, but what? People and circumstances. But the one thing you can control is your reaction or response to people and circumstances. So when we think about these afflictions, we don't get to choose them. The Lord doesn't give us a sign-up table where we go pick which affliction we're going to endure when. The afflictions come from the sovereign hand of God in His timing for His purposes, and our job is to respond in a way that honors Him. And so that's hopefully what our time in this message will help you with. Okay, we're going to get a survey of afflictions, types of afflictions, and then we're going to look at the afflicted heart, and then we'll move on to a practical plan. I think it is helpful just to survey what all is this man experiencing, or what all has he experienced? And I think you'll find that you resonate with many, if not all, of these. So number one, sin and temptation. We're thinking about pressures. We're thinking about trouble. Brothers and sisters, all you have to do is open your eyes in the morning, and it's waiting on you. Right? Every day, you live with the presence of your flesh. You know what it means to be afflicted by that. Every day, you live with the external temptations, the things that your heart is tempted to be drawn away, or sometimes is drawn away. And that's a trouble. That causes misery in our lives. So he says, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." And the implication is, they're not, at least not all the time. There are times where temptation finds us when we're not looking for it. There are times where our hearts are drawn away when we wish they weren't in some way. I mean, we're not hoping for this to happen. Secondly, out of verse 19, he's lonely, he's isolated, he's out of place. He says, "I'm a stranger in the earth." You ever felt that way? You ever felt like a stranger on the earth? You look around and you think, nobody in this room. As a matter of fact, the more I think about it, the more I realize nobody that I know is like me. I'm just kind of out of place. I'm isolated in a lot of ways. Abuse of power, unfair treatment, things like, by the way, as with any other PowerPoint I've ever done, if you want the PowerPoint, just ask me and I'll send it to you. If you want to take notes, take notes. If you don't want to take notes and you want to listen, I can send you all these as far as getting all the verse references and all that. Abuse of power and unfair treatment. Verse 23 of Psalm 119, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." You find this sort of a thing happening again and again and again and again in Psalm 119. And really, what is happening is people who are in positions of power are abusing that power, and they are in a position to be able to treat him in a way that is just not just. It's not righteous. It's not fair. Well, I don't have to say much more than that for you to realize that Psalm 119, verse 23, just located you in the United States of America, right? I mean, that's where we are. Abuse of power, it's all over every headline you read. And particularly as we think about, and Brother Davis mentioned being thankful that we have the freedoms that we have, when we think about those kinds of freedoms and the just the speed in which our nation is spiraling, and perhaps we're losing more and more of those. So abuse of power, this is a real affliction. Outnumbered. Verse 61, he's surrounded by the wicked. You ever feel like you live in a world where you're outnumbered? Intentionally misrepresented. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. It's not that they misunderstood. It's that they intentionally have misrepresented this man. The proud of Doug Pitts for me. That is, he's plotted against. He's got a target on his back. They're making plans for his destruction. He's targeted. It's really another way of saying what we just said. The wicked wait for an opportunity to destroy me. And then he says, I'm small and despised, invisible and insignificant. Doesn't really seem like I can make much of a difference here. So categorically, I think you can fit the types of affliction into those categories there. And as we look at that, I think it's helpful because we recognize that the psalmist in Psalm 119 lives in the same world that we live in. Now, it may not be that you're experiencing all of these today, but if you've lived very long, you know what it's like to experience these types of afflictions, these types of troubles and miseries that are part of living in a fallen world. So with the types of afflictions, and I just put all these up here so I didn't have to click through them all, but we have the afflicted heart. That is, how is he responding to these pressures, to these troubles? What sort of a response in his heart? What's the state of his heart as he endures these things? And so we have guilt and shame out of verse 6 when he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And so as we live in a world where temptations are real and our heart can be drawn away, we do live with guilt and shame, and we take that to the Lord, but that's still part of the afflicted heart. Verse 20, my soul breaks. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. That is, I'm down as low as I could possibly get. You could also translate that. You may remember this from when we were there earlier. My soul is glued to the dust. That is, I am stuck there. I can't move upward. He says, my soul melts for heaviness, heaviness of grief, sorrow. Verse 39, he's experiencing fear. He's in derision. He's in horror. His soul faints. His eyes fail. He says, I've become like a bottle in the smoke. It's just I'm worn out with the afflictions. My soul is continually in my hand. Rivers of water run down my eyes. Trouble and anguish overtake me, and then grief weighs on my heart. Well, I know you know something about those. I know you know something about living in a world where these are the kinds of things that you and I experience. Well, again, when you look to Psalm 119 and we're trying to think about affliction out of Psalm 119, this is not just some sort of a trite treatment of affliction and difficulty, just to have something to say. This is a multifaceted experience that the psalmist has as we observe and we chart a way forward. So from here out is the practical side of things. We'll look at the priorities for the afflicted, and then we'll start to try to unpack those. So if you're in the midst of an affliction, what should you be thinking about? What should you be prioritizing as it relates to your response, how you're going to live your life, what you're going to be thinking about, and what you're going to be pursuing? So number one, if you're in the midst of affliction, priority number one is to sow good seed. Sow good seed. There's a lot of things you cannot control, but there are some things you can, and this is one of them. So when you're in affliction, you want to sow good seed. Number two, you want to commune with God. Number three, you want to pursue wisdom and understanding. And then number four, walk with God's people. There is no reason for you to go through afflictions and trials all by yourself. If you have been brought into the family of God and you have been made part of the church of God, that's part of His good and gracious provision for you as you walk through difficulties, afflictions, whether they're, again, the worst ones you've ever faced, or there's some of those what we would call garden variety, day-to-day type afflictions. So in the good seed, by the way, with all of these priorities, These are things that we observe the psalmist in Psalm 119 doing and or pursuing. So you're not going to get a verse in Psalm 119 that says, you should sow good seed. But Psalm 119 comes out of a life that has been sowing good seed in the midst of affliction. You're not going to get a verse in Psalm 119 that says you ought to be communing with God. But Psalm 119 is 176 verses of a man communing with God. I mean, this is what he's doing. Sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees. You do see his example in pursuing wisdom and walking with God's people. It is worth saying this. Priority number one, sow good seed, is the umbrella. Communion with God is part of what it means to sow good seed. Okay, pursuing wisdom and understanding is part of what it means to sow good seed. Walking with God's people is part of what it means to sow good seed. So you really have an umbrella, and then the other priorities are found underneath that. So sowing good seed, and we'll see how far we get tonight. Understanding the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Now, we were just in Psalm 126, and so maybe you'll remember the verse there. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The only way to access the blessings of Scripture is to reap them. This means that if you want to reap the blessings from Scripture, you must sow the seed of Scripture. Now, you've had this experience maybe where we talk about this sometimes in January, around January, or maybe December, getting ready for January, where you're renewing your commitment to read Scripture. Maybe you've kind of, that commitment has gone by the wayside and the year is ending, and you're coming up with some resolutions, some things for you to be doing in the new year. And so you're very, very excited about renewing your commitment to be in Scripture. And so you jump in and you hit day one and it goes pretty good. And you hit day two, maybe you get yourself to day seven, and maybe whenever you begin that next week or soon thereafter, you start thinking, okay, this is not going like I thought it was going to go. Well, you know, there are times whenever the Lord can open up a passage or can open up a scripture or a chapter in the moment and just flood your soul with what you need. You've experienced that before. There are times when that happens. But there's plenty of times where that doesn't happen. And that doesn't mean that something's necessarily wrong. Because the economy in which we live, spiritually speaking, is an economy where we sow and expect to reap. You see, there are times where, and I know this has been the case with you if you were shaking your head earlier, there are times where you will read something, study something, listen to a sermon about something, and it will have been years ago. And then you're going through something and somehow the Holy Spirit brings that back into your mind and it brings some comfort or strength or direction or something. Well, that's sowing and reaping. You see, if we're going to access the blessings of Scripture, even if when we're reading and in the moment, the Lord brings those things to our hearts and to our minds, we're still in a sowing and reaping kind of relationship. The only thing you have control over is the sowing. Right? You don't get to control the amount or the timing of the reaping. But God has promised in multiple, and we'll go to the Galatians passage in a minute, but multiple places in Scripture, Psalm 126:5 is one of them, that they who sow in tears shall reap in joy. You're going to reap what you sow. So what does it mean to sow the seed of Scripture? We did this maybe one of our first messages in Psalm 119, but it's worth looking at it again. Take note of what all this man is doing with Scripture. He's respecting Scripture. He's learning Scripture, keeping Scripture, taking heed to Scripture, hiding it in his heart, declaring it, meditating on it, beholding it, choosing it, observing it, trusting it, hoping it, walking in it, seeking it, remembering it, singing it, turning his feet toward it, giving thanks for it, believing it, considering it, and fearing it. the psalmist in Psalm 119 is doing a whole lot with Scripture. You know, at times we look at passages like Psalm 119 and we think, well, I want to be like that guy. Well, here's your list. This is what he's doing. Now, the question is, do you want to be like that guy if it takes you 6 months to a year to begin to reap what he's reaping? Because he didn't have a magic USB in the back of his head where he plugged it in and God's blessings flooded. He had been sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing for a long time before he begins to reap the kinds of perspectives that he has in Psalm 119, before he begins to reap the kinds of blessings that he has and the kind of communion that he has and so forth and so on. It's a sowing, 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 sowing. Now, here's one thing about sowing as it relates to Scripture. And we've talked about this before, but it's a good reminder. If you're going to be sowing the seed of Scripture, it's not really about quantity. It's not about how much can I read in a day. It's about how much can I read and actually understand. Okay, so as a rule of thumb, you should be, as a regular practice, you should be reading more than one verse a day. Okay, but you may not be reading more or even reading an entire chapter in a day, depending on what you're reading and depending on what you can understand and what you can digest. If you have 30 minutes that you're spending in Scripture before you leave and get the day started, it may not be that you take a whole chapter for that. It may be that you take a paragraph or half a chapter and you're meditating on it, doing some of those things we talked about whenever we were thinking about meditation a couple of months ago. But sowing the seed of Scripture is not a chapter a day will keep the devil away. Sowing the seed of Scripture is I am trying to flood my heart and my mind with God's thoughts, God's precepts, God's principles, so that whenever I'm thinking about something, I'm thinking about it in light of what God has said. When I'm doing something, I'm behaving in a way that is obedient to what the Lord has called me to do, and so forth and so on. And so, sowing the seed of Scripture takes discipline. Sowing the seed of Scripture takes a little bit of skill. When I say skill, I just mean, really, I want to say it takes a little bit of sense. And by that, I just mean you can't just gloss your eye over the page and hope that's going to do something. Skill in the sense of you have to be able to understand what you're reading. And it's always a good reminder that when it comes to Bible reading, you're not in competition with anybody. You're going to Scripture to be fed. And so as you're feeding and as you're digesting through thinking and meditating on those scriptural truths, over time, you're sowing good seed. And it may not be immediately apparent what the Lord is going to do, but it could be that the Lord is using your time today to equip you for what's coming tomorrow. And that's really what we're banking on when we think about sowing and reaping Scripture. So, sowing the seed of Scripture. Again, like farmers, we need to learn that we cannot sow and reap in the same day. We cannot sow and reap in the same day. And in the culture that we live in, and we're part of it, we're not immune to this, a culture that is just used to immediate gratification or at least immediate access to what it is that we want, this is hard. You know, in a world where Amazon Prime exists, when you live in Ripley, Mississippi, and all you have is Walmart, you're just one day away from anything else you want. And one click away. But that's not the way the blessings of Scripture work. The way the blessings of Scripture work is you sow that seed and you cultivate and you sow and you sow and you sow. And then eventually the Lord will bless you to reap the blessings that come from that. So in the midst of difficult affliction, in the midst of heavy affliction, when you think, I'm not getting anything out of this, the encouragement is keep sowing. Keep sowing. Slow down a little bit maybe take a little bit less than what you're taking, but keep sowing, because you will reap. You will reap. This is how the psalmist is reaping whenever you go through and you see, how is it? So we said, what is he doing with Scripture? Now the question is, what is Scripture doing for him or to him? So sowing the seed of Scripture produced, number one, in verse 14, he's rejoicing in his testimonies. He's delighting in his statutes. He's hoping in his word. He's finding comfort from his word. He's quickening, or he's being quickened by the word. That is, he's being revived and restored and made whole through the word. He's given wisdom and understanding. He has an appetite and an enjoyment for Scripture. He hates every false way, and the reason is because he loves every right way. He has a love for Scripture, a consuming zeal, an awestruck heart, and he has great peace. Well, we could just pluck any of those out and take just any of them standalone, and we would say, yeah, I would love to be like that. I would love to say that those things are true about me. And you know, there's no secret as to how he got here. The psalmist is not saying, for $9.99, I can tell you how to get here. Okay? You've got Scripture in front of you. If you are disciplined to do the things that he's been doing with Scripture, then you will begin to reap some of the same harvest that he has. Sometimes we wish that we rejoiced more in the testimonies of the Lord. Well, you know that the more of God's word that we have hidden in our hearts and in our minds, the more we have to rejoice in. So again, it's a sowing and sowing and sowing, and then we began to reap these things. And then another reality is thinking about something like rejoicing in his testimonies. It goes back to, how are you approaching Scripture? Because you will never rejoice in something you do not understand. That's always going to be the case. You will never rejoice in something that you do not understand. When it comes to an illustration that I gave at the men's conference, one of the things that I never rejoice in is the Chinese language. I've never been moved or gripped by that. It's not because there's something wrong with it. I just don't understand it. I know there's some neat things about it where your breathing inflection can change what something means and all that, but that doesn't mean anything to me. That's just theory. I'm not delighting in that. I'm not rejoicing in that. I don't have an appetite for it because I don't understand it. The other thing is, I don't have a use for it. Now think about how that translates over. Do you see that you have a use for Scripture, a need for Scripture? Well, if you don't, the more you're in it, the more that need will grow, the more that you will be aware of how much you need it. So it's, again, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. When it comes to afflictions and difficulties, J. Adams says, good deeds lead to good days. Galatians 6:7, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, sometimes we can look at phrases like this or little quotes like this, good deeds lead to good days, and we can think, well, that sure is trite, but I know a lot of folks that have done a lot of good things, and they have just led to more difficult days. And so the question is, when we say good deeds lead to good days, what do we mean by good? We do not mean, and this is why sometimes Christians have gotten disillusioned with this sort of a thing, we do not mean good deeds lead to easy days. God's good purpose for you is that you become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Good days are talking about God-honoring days. Days where God's good purposes are being fulfilled in your heart and in your life. And so, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And that is true 100% of the time. Galatians 6:6, right before that, says, God is not mocked. And then gives the principle, which means if this isn't true, then God is mocked. There's a mockery made of God. But he says, no, it's not that way. whatever you sow, you will reap. And again, sometimes we can misunderstand this because we misunderstand good. We think if I do good deeds today, that will lead to me soaking up the sun on the beach tomorrow. No, that's not what it means. Good deeds today will lead to, we're thinking about good deeds that are informed by the principles and precepts of Scripture, will lead to more Christ-like living tomorrow and the blessings of God that accompany that Christ-like living tomorrow. Your circumstances may not change at all, but the position of your heart might. Your enjoyment and your contentment because of the work that Christ is doing in your heart might. And so when we're thinking about those kinds of things, it's important that we think rightly about them. The good in Scripture is not easy. It's what God's good purpose is for you. So sowing and reaping. We also see this sowing and reaping in the psalm itself. We see some illustrations of it. So look in Psalm 119, verse 155. Psalm 119, verse 155. It says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes." We could also say deliverance. Deliverance is far from the wicked. It's not saying the wicked aren't saved because they're not seeking your statutes. It is saying the wicked aren't delivered out of their calamities or whatever they're in because they do not seek your statutes. Now, do you see the sowing and reaping, or at least the cause and the effect here? Deliverance is far from the wicked. Why? The word "for" there could be translated because. Because they do not seek thy statutes. As they stubbornly go on turning a blind eye to the statutes of God, deliverance is withheld. Okay, that's what's being laid out there. So in light of this verse, what do you suppose is going to happen to you in your affliction if you refuse to seek the Lord's statutes? We're thinking about sowing and reaping. Sometimes afflictions come, and the only thing we're interested in is comfort, ease, make the stress, the pain, the pressure stop. And we turn a blind eye to the Lord's statutes. He says, when you do that, you're prolonging your affliction. We can't make things better overnight, but we can make things a whole lot worse overnight, right? And so I wonder how much heartache, how much devastation, how much destruction could be avoided if we would simply get over our stubborn, self-centered pride when we find ourselves in times of affliction. The reason that the wicked aren't delivered is because they do not seek His statutes. We ought to take note of that. All right. Communion with God. We will pick back up with communion with God next week. Really, the umbrella principle here is sowing and reaping. Everything else is going to fall downstream from that. And so in the midst of your affliction, the encouragement tonight is to sow good seed. And God says, as you sow good seed, you will reap a good harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Psalm 119 and for the instruction that we get from it as it relates to affliction and difficulties and just how we ought to be thinking and acting. Lord, I pray that You would be with each one of us in our own afflictions and troubles. I pray that You would give us wisdom, and I pray that You would bless us to be faithful, to do the things that we know to do, to draw close to You, to sow good seed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.